So we need to keep them in our prayers.
We're going to talk about our confidence in Christ out of Romans 8. You know, I don't always do this, but I kind of wrote out some thoughts in terms of an introduction to this. Because the holidays, I say they can be a great time of celebration. And celebrating our faith and celebrating that with our families. But traditions, they are often full of gatherings. Our neighbors next door, they already put their Christmas tree up. There's cookies that are baked. I hear there's a cookie exchange that's going to happen. There are gift exchanges that take place. There's games that we play during the holidays with family. I remember a football game in the snow with our kids and our son-in-laws, and we just had lots of fun tackling each other in the snow. Family dinners. But holidays can also be a time of struggle. They can be a time when life struggles and disappointments are magnified because of losses of loved ones, because of brokenness, unreconciled differences, emotional wounds of our past, dysfunctional, disconnected family members. Think about it. During the holidays, there's more alcohol consumed and probably some other mood-altering drugs than at other times of the year. There are more demands, there's stress, there are expectations that are placed upon us. Our schedules can become crowded. Parties, celebrations, school, church, neighborhood, friends, work, family functions. And all the fun can be exhausting and putting us on an edge emotionally. I said, I hope Uncle Junior doesn't ruin Christmas again like he did last year. Maybe you've got one of those uncles. Maybe you've got one of those aunts, one of those cousins, or whomever. Sometimes we just hope we make it through the holidays. We begin to fear and dread the anticipation of them before they even arrive. Sometimes we grieve following the holidays, because they did not bring the joy and fulfillment that we desired. Years ago, as a pastor, I used to know that, it was going to come after the holidays. The dealing with some of the depression and the disappointments and on. But in the last probably 10 or more years, it comes before the holidays, even in the anticipation. And I've already had conversations and phone calls and on. I was reminded of a book by Neil Anderson called Victory Over the Darkness. Now, the premise of his book is that our confidence is who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that he has won for us on our behalf over the darkness in this world and the darkness in our own lives as we look at our new identity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the confidence in our salvation, the work of God in our lives, and in the sovereignty of God, the very nature and character of God, that he is a God who is faithful, can that give us, yes, the victory that we need over the darkness that wants to overcome and take over our world? So our confidence is in Jesus Christ. And I want to take you to Romans chapter 8. But before we get there, there's a little film clip that I want to show you. We're going to just watch a movie here this morning for a minute. Wait a minute, Jonathan. And here, when you think about this as you watch it, it's very appropriate because, I think there were some bears shot yesterday. Anybody shoot a bear yesterday? I know there's some people trying to shoot bears here this weekend. The insignificance of those who seek to destroy, those who seek to devour, we sometimes run in fear when we can roar with confidence. Think about that. When the one on our side, our defender, is far greater than the one who is our opponent and would seek to devour and destroy. Think about all that. And let's watch a clip from the movie called The Bear.
Just one of those, oh, isn't that nice? So the insignificance of our opponents in light of our proponent, the one who is on our side, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take you to Romans chapter 8 and starting there in verse 31, and we're going to go down through the end of the chapter. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if we were to just quickly outline this, we would take verses 31 to 34, and we would talk about no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we would go from 35 all the way down to 39. There is no separation
in the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the Christian, our confidence is in Christ and in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from sin's consequences. Now for the non-believer, for the non-Christian, well, yes, there is no confidence. It is the dread of sin's consequence that they would fear. So have you been delivered from, or do you live in dread of the consequences of sin in your life and in the world? Well, look at verse 31. In response to these things, I want to refer back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So there's no condemnation for your sin because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's new life through the Spirit of Christ that lives in you. And then we would go on to look at verse 28. That you probably know well. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. So verse 31, if God is for us, that's not a question. That's a statement of fact. God is for us. We are His children. We are His dearly beloved. God is for us. He's on our side. He's the great big growling bear that is not going to let the enemy overcome, overpower, or overtake you. Who? I don't know of any other opponent that is greater than the one who is for me, the one who is for you, the one who is on our side, the one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. What do we have to fear? There is no condemnation, no consequence for any sin that we've ever committed that we will have to fear. We've been delivered because the one who is for us is greater than anyone who would ever be against us. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also not, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Well, you know, as we started sharing our blessings of what God has done in our life, you know, the foundation of is the gift we've been given. The greatest gift of all is the gift of life, the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, the greatest gift ever offered to our world. And it's absolutely free. And if He's going to give us the greatest gift, then all the other gifts are kind of like a guarantee. If He's going to give us Jesus, if God's going to send us His own Son, will He not also give us all other things, all other gifts, the lesser gifts to our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? One put it this way in terms of trying to illustrate this. You know, you guys always think of food. And so I'll just relate to you with food. When you go to the restaurant, you know, or you look at the menu, or you're going to order pork. These are for meat eaters, okay? If you're not a meat eater, then this doesn't even relate to you. But okay, you're going to order pork, you're going to order beef, you're going to order poultry, you're going to order fish, you're going to order seafood. You know, I mean, you got all those choices. So say you order filet mignon. Or let's say you order prime rib. Okay. Prime rib, medium rare. Gentleman's cut or whatever. King's cut or queen's cut. Well, then, you know, the other things are added. I mean, you're going to get salad and soup, or soup, potatoes or vegetable or whatever else, and you're going to get a drink. Sometimes you get a dessert. All that other stuff is added onto it. So you order the main menu. You order the meat of the meal, and then all the other stuff comes along. Well, the meat of the meal here is we are our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, and the rest is just coming along with it. But the meat of it, as Paul puts it here, is the one who was our judge is now the one who is our justifier, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Remember Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The first thing we need is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that covers all of our sin. And then all these things are just, you know, they're add-ons. They are the benefits. But the greatest gift of all is Jesus, and it assures us of the lesser gifts. When I think of justified by faith and all these things, sometimes we want to go right to, you know, well, all these things. Well, that must mean my favorite vehicle, right? You guys know what it is, right? Mercedes coupe convertible. Red with tan in leather interior. It might be, you know, whatever other favorite thing that you might desire in life. But, you know, when I think of these things, I think more of, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I think of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hope goes beyond this life into the next life, the hope of heaven, the hope of being with our Lord someday. You know, the love that he's poured into our life and the dynamic of relationships, that love makes all the difference in the world. In our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, in the church, on and on. And that all comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes from knowing Jesus personally. So when I think of, you know, all the greatest gifts, I've got to go back to the cross also. Isaiah 53:10, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you know, I've said this before, but I'm always reminded that Christ didn't die for us because we were so worthy. While we were yet sinners, when we were at our worst, when we were the most displeasing, the ugliest creatures on the face of the earth, that's when Christ died for us. That's called unconditional love. That's called his mercy saw us in our desperate need, and his grace was poured out to meet that need through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is not because we are worthy. It was because we were unworthy, and our worth comes through Jesus Christ, who died and paid that penalty for our sin on the cross. So, the insignificance of those who oppose us in light of the one who is our proponent, who is for us, God is for us. The gift of all gifts, Jesus, and all the other gifts come right along with it. But then he says, our judge is now our justifier in verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, Paul uses all of this legal jargon and courtroom scenes. Now, imagine, have you ever been in the courtroom where you're being prosecuted? Don't raise your hand, please. Nobody wants to know that today. But there's that judge sitting up there. And you've got the prosecuting attorney, and you've got the defense attorney, and you've got the one who is being accused. And the prosecuting attorney is bringing all kinds of evidence. And the defense attorney is trying to make some defense that you are not guilty. But you know, think about what God's Word is saying to us. The one who is going to judge is also the one who has justified. And so there's no need for a prosecuting attorney, because what does he have to prosecute if there's no crime against? If there's no accusation against, what is he going to prosecute? And why is there a need for a defense attorney when there is nothing to defend? Because you've been justified through your faith in Jesus Christ. You've been declared not guilty. You've been declared innocent. You've been declared forgiven of all of the wrong, of all of the sin that you've ever committed. The one who judges is also the one who justifies, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he came the first time to bring that salvation through faith. He'll come the second time to judge our world. But he came to justify us through his own shed blood on the cross as we put our faith and trust in him, our Lord Jesus Christ. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, then no separation. Now this is kind of interesting. For your sake, you know, if you're like me, praise God if you're not, you tend to sometimes live in the dark side and think about the sin of your life and the consequences to that sin. And you don't live on the bright side of life and think about the redemption and the forgiveness and the grace and the victory that has been won over all that stuff that you've done when you were stupid and you continue to do. So suffering is not always for sin's sake. Now, you're not going to like to hear this as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to take you to, he gives us a list of calamities. And he's talking to us as Christians. Now, so this is happening. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall the trouble that we're in, the hardship that we're enduring, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the danger, the sword, the list of calamities that could go on and on, is that going to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord? Absolutely not. Are we going to experience some of that horrible, awful, no good stuff? Absolutely. Listen to what he says. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, you know, these New Testament authors, they thrust in all this Old Testament stuff, and they expect us to just kind of pick it up. Well, they knew the Old Testament a whole lot better than probably any of us in this room. So they knew what they were talking about. So we got to go back to Psalm 42 that he's quoting for us. So let's go back to Psalm 42. It's worth taking the time for, so we're going to do it. Did I say 42 or 44? We'll find out in a minute. 44, is that where I'm going? Oh, somebody thank the boy. Now, you got to listen to this psalm. This is the heart cry of Israel to their Lord and God. He says, We've heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days and days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. That's what God has done in the past, right? That's what he did for Israel when he delivered them by his mighty right arm and set them in that land of promise and gave them victory over all of their enemies. He says in verse 4, you are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you, we push back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow or crossbow, whatever you use. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God, we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. Our victory is not because of who we are. It's because of what God has done. He's the one who wins the victories for us. But now listen to what he says. But now, I mean, present tense. But now, today, as I write this psalm, as I read this psalm, but now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nation. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame, and the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of my enemy, who is bent on revenge. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. We were faithful, God. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. Wow. Wow. They're being faithful. And God is not giving them victory. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake, this is the quote, yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. Well, how do you reconcile that? Suffering is not always for sin's sake, but for your sake, God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Talks about Jesus' suffering not being an exception, but being an example. And that as Jesus suffered unjustly, are we, yes we are, called to walk in his footsteps and also suffer for your sake, as did our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a real paradox in what it means to be Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. We see it in Jesus that his suffering and death was not defeat, but victory. Victory over sin and ultimately victory over death. So Jesus' death, in all appearances, it was as if he was defeated, as if sin and Satan had conquered, yet he overwhelmingly conquered sin and death. He emerged out of that darkness, and he became this overwhelming light to the entire world through his death and resurrection. The paradox of Christianity. What seems to be apparent defeat becomes ultimate, overwhelming victory. Jesus washing feet of his disciples. It seems like how could the king take on the role of a slave, a servant, and do such a menial, dirty job. And yet the washing of feet was an example for us of what it means to be a leader, a king, and Lord of all. The Bible talks about the first shall be last. Now, we don't think like that in our world. We want to be first in line. We want to be the first one picked. We want to be the first one called. We want to be the first. We don't want to be the last. The greatest will be humble servants. Jesus said it himself, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. The rich are poor, and the poor are rich. Now, wait a minute. The rich are poor, and the poor are rich? That's a paradox that is hard for us to resolve and reconcile in our human 21st century minds. But think about it. Jesus in our world would be considered a loser, a homeless person living in abject poverty. And yet his home was in heaven. He was the greatest man that ever walked the face of the planet. And he had riches beyond your or my imagination in the glory of heaven waiting for him. For your sake, the struggles that we go through in life are not always the consequence of our sin. Are they oftentimes just for the sake of the Lord our God? That he could show the world that the poor are rich, the weak are strong. And what appears to be is not what really is when we are in Christ. So, we are to emerge from sufferings victorious, growing deeper in our faith, deeper in our hope and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more like Christ, experiencing firsthand God's purposes being accomplished and the work of his grace in our lives and in the life of the world. Now, I've got to just share a testimony. When I was a young pastor, just a few years ago, I used to come home crying because I just was overwhelmed with some of the struggles of life in terms of sickness, in terms of, you know, families and church and on and on. I just come home crying, especially when I went into the hospitals. And I still don't like to go to nursing homes, to be honest with you. I'll just be honest with you. But, you know, I've learned this principle. When I see horrible, awful, no good things going on, I'm always looking for the good. What is God going to do in this horrible, awful, no good set of circumstance to bring about some good for his glory? Now think about that. And how often does it take putting someone on their back, looking straight up, for them to come to a knowledge and relationship and in love with the Lord their God? I mean, sometimes it takes that for us, doesn't it? I still remember, and I've shared with you before, the man who had cancer that ate away his entire face. And, you know, he had this false face. He couldn't talk. All he could do was write on a whiteboard. And he wrote to me, you know, I would never have wished or asked for cancer, but I praise God for cancer because I am closer to the Lord than I could ever imagine to have been in my entire life. So here's these you think cancer, he died. He died. This is horrible, awful, no good set of circumstances. And yet there's good that came out of that because he came to a relationship with the Lord that was personal and real, life-changing, and he had all the hope and the joy and the glory of heaven that was waiting him. We would consider him pitiful and poor, and yet he was rich beyond imagination through his faith in Jesus Christ. We could go on and talk about more circumstances where it seems as if, you know, the consequences of the sinful fallen world have just won out and ripped and torn and caused the oppression. And yet we continue to see God emerging victorious and overcoming in overwhelming ways. You know, I was, I think I told you, I was on Lake Michigan not too long ago when I went to see my mom back in September in a boat fishing with my brother, and he had to get out there, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning so that when the sun comes up and the light hits the water, the fish are biting and we catch one every time. Well, you know, the beauty of it was the sunrise. On Lake Michigan, the lake was just as like glass. And you know, we went from darkness to this glorious, beautiful sunrise. And the Bible always compares darkness to light that way, right? And the sunrise was overwhelmingly conquering the darkness, as God has overwhelmingly conquered Satan, sin, and evil through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. Who are your opponents? Who are your accusers? Who are the ones that might say things against you? What are the circumstances of your life that might drag you down, cause you to get into that darkness? Remember who raised you up through the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember who's won the victory. Remember who has overwhelmingly conquered the one who wants to drag you down into that darkness. He wants to raise you up into that glorious light of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is for us, not if, God is for us. There isn't a mountain lion out there. There isn't anything out there, anyone, anything, anywho, that we need to be afraid of. Have you experienced firsthand God working all things together for good? You know, most of us here today have lived long enough. Maybe some of us haven't walked with the Lord long enough to see how he has taken the horrible, awful, no good stuff, and he's worked all things together for good, your and my good, and for his glory as we walk by faith and trust in him. So, gratitude for grace. Gratitude for grace, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who goes before us. It's not a self-confidence or a self-esteem that we would be talking about here today. It is a God confidence and a significance that we find in Christ. You are significant because of your relationship with Christ. And there's no one or no thing that could ever alter or change that. No separation. Overwhelmingly conquering. Thank you, Jonathan. So our confidence is in Christ. And you know, this comes down to the sovereignty of God. There is nothing too hard for him. There's nothing out of his reach. There's nothing beyond the boundaries of his power that would enable him in his authority and his rule to be absolutely and fully in control of any and all circumstances that you might be going through or I might be going through in this life. God is sovereign. God is in control. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's going to bring glory to himself. And he's going to work it for your and my good to those of us who love him. Philippians 1:6, God will never not finish a job. He will complete the good work that he began in you. You know, there's a parable that Jesus shares about the man who didn't count the cost. And so he started to build and ran out of supplies and resources, and he couldn't finish the project. Could you ever imagine God running out of resources? Do you ever imagine God running out of power? Do you ever imagine God not able to finish something that he started? Did God start a good work in you when you put your faith and trust in him? He promises that he's going to complete that, right? So my confidence is in the Lord God. He's going to finish. He's going to finish the work in you. He's going to finish the work in me. This is his church, the church of the living God. And if he doesn't do a work, then we should go home and, you know, have lunch. Watch the Eagles and the Bears. Do you know the Bears got beat just as badly as the Eagles by Green Bay? Just thought you might want to know that. You know, let's look at Romans 8 as we finish up here. You know, if we go back to chapter 7 ends this way. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to the end of chapter 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, would we end with those words, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? So as we come to a holiday season, you know, we would hope for every one of us that we would just enjoy and celebrate. But yet we know that there are times when those circumstances would threaten to overwhelm, to overcome. And we need to realize that our confidence is not in the circumstances of life. Our confidence is in Christ. And who are we in the Lord Jesus Christ? I am completely forgiven. I will not be punished for the consequences of my sin. I've been forgiven completely, wholly. There is no accusation that can be brought against me before my Lord and God, because the one who judges has justified me through my faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. I am dearly beloved. God is for you. Who could stand against us? My worth and value is not in that, you know, I'm big, fat, and ugly. It's that I'm in Christ and that I'm dearly beloved. And Christ has paid the penalty and the price for me through his death on the cross. And the cross has won that victory over sin and Satan and evil. And I have a brand new life, a new relationship with my Creator, redeemed and reconciled through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's who we are in Jesus. So we have the opportunity to go and live that life and enjoy and allow God to give us victory as we emerge out of the muck and the mire and the darkness that would want to drag us down and discourage and depress and all those D words, rather than to lift us up in the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that is in your word, Lord. And we pray that the truth would truly set us free, that we could live as your children, dearly loved. Lord, wholly forgiven, 100% acceptable because of Jesus. You're an amazing God. And thank you for loving us. And because you first loved us, so we love you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us through our faith in your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's close our service in singing number 513. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you.